right, as the children make their way out, and I know back on the screen they're going, it's scripture reading, you're jumping ahead, and I know we're going to read the scripture in just a few moments. I'm going to share a few opening words, and then I'm going to have Diane come and read us the scripture for today. And the reason I want to do that is because I want to talk about this scripture that we're going to read, which is also a parable of Jesus. So we're studying a different parable than the kids are, but a similar one, because the parables of Jesus are important. Now, interesting, can you skip ahead to my sermon slides for me? Ironically, I made up these slides just the other day. There you go. And someone pointed out in the first service, those gloves are weird. I didn't notice. I'm like, what is wrong? There's like hands. It's definitely an AI-generated gloves. And I was like, that was a mistake. So I apologize for the wonky gloves. If you have three hands, this is for you, I guess. I don't know. But I laughed when he said that because I went and looked and went, oh, man, they are. I didn't even notice. I just grabbed I was like, I need a picture of some work gloves. And that's what I got. Anyway, I'm going to confess, I even paid for that. So there you go. Like, that's brutal. I might go and have a little word with the company I bought them from, Adobe. So this week we're starting a series on Christian stewardship. Good use of money might come down the road, and that was obviously not one. But this idea in Matthew 25, where we hear this phrase, well done, good and faithful servant. What does it mean to be a steward of our lives, steward of God's life, which is the title of week one? Because what Christian stewardship really is all about is found in Psalm 24:1, and it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Everything belongs to God. And ironically or interestingly, this is true whether you believe it or not, because God, as creator of this universe, is in charge of it all, and it all is his, and it belongs to him. And so as we think about this principle of stewardship, I remember when I was younger, I heard this idea of stewardship, but I didn't know what it meant to be a steward until one day, 20 years ago now, I guess, I watched The Lord of the Rings. Any fans of Lord of the Rings out there? Okay, ooh, a lot more in this service. I don't know what that says, but there's a lot more in our second service than our first one. But the Lord of the Rings has the steward of Gondor in it, I think it's in Return of the King. If you remember, he's not a very good character. He's a poor steward. But what I learned and realized in that movie is that the steward is the person put in charge while the king is absent. They are in the king's absence. They are representative of and they are working for and on behalf of the king. They manage the king's resources and they manage the king's affairs. They are his stewards. And the parable we're going to look at today is about this. It's actually called the parable of the three stewards in many translations of scripture. But when we think about stewardship, we're talking about the idea that everything is the Lord's, everything belongs to God. And so it's the surrender of everything under our limited control. And it is limited, whether we think so or not. We have some control over certain things in this world and in this life. And it's this attitude that says, God, all I have, everything I am, everything I have influence over is yours. And there's something profound that happens in our lives when we recognize that our life is not our own. And I know that's a hard concept, and I know it's a kind of a counter-cultural concept in a world that would say, you be you, you do you, don't let anyone tell you what to do, which is really a 5-year-old tantrum speaking, right? Like, let's be real. It's really not a mature response to life, but it seems to be what our culture is screaming these days, is I'm going to do whatever I want. But God says, no, I am calling you to give back. The interesting thing is that God gives us incredible freedom and incredible flexibility to do what we want with our lives and with the world around us. But he asks us to do it in an eternal mindset, a thinking along these lines that everything belongs to him and being willing to give back to God those things that he's giving given to us. Sometimes I think the human condition can be summed up like the movie Finding Nemo. Do you remember the seagulls in Finding Nemo? Yeah, there you go. He does. Exactly. Mine, mine, mine. Everything's mine. And yet the mindset of a steward is yours, God. Yours, God. It's not as funny, but it is true that we need to be and understand as Christian stewards, there's great peace in letting it all be God's and letting Him have His way in our lives. And I'm not just talking about stuff, right? Christian stewardship is about being a king's man or a king's woman. It's about being in the kingdom. But a king's man or a king's woman means that the king has rule over your life. The parable we're about to read is a parable about the kingdom of God. Many of the parables start with the kingdom of God is like, and they are meant to be stories that help us understand what the kingdom of God is like and give us a glimpse into it. They don't give us the whole theology of the kingdom of God, but they give us an insight into God's kingdom. Now, God's kingdom is another concept, kind of like stewardship, that when I was young, I wondered, what does it really mean to be in the kingdom of God? Is it some place? Is it a castle somewhere? Is it heaven? What does it mean to be in the kingdom of God? And I've come to realize that the best way I can explain that is that you are under the rule of God. When He is your King and Lord and Savior and your Master, then He is your God. You are in His kingdom and you accept Him as ruler. And that is, again, another very countercultural thing, because our world would say, no one rules me. But God, as our King, is a good King, a good ruler, one that we can trust and love and that loves us. And so when we're a king's man or a woman, it means that God has rule over us, over our possessions, our land, our actions, our choices, and everything that we have belongs first to Him. It's kind of this storytelling thing you see. It's almost, when I think about this concept, I think about in your medieval times, mindset of the knights who would just give up their lives for the sake of their king. And it seems old-fashioned, doesn't it? It doesn't seem like something that is common in our world today, but it is exactly what the Bible calls us to. When we say that we're a community of light and life for king and kingdom, this is exactly what it's about. That we need to be a community of people that are sold out to the mission of God at all costs. It's the kind of radical commitment that shows the world that we are set apart, that we are holy. It's more than just being in a Christian club. It is saying that God has my life. It is His to do with as He will. And Jesus models this perfectly, doesn't He? On the cross, even it amazes me that God would give us so much freedom in this world that we would even have the freedom to take the life of His Son as our Creator. It's amazing to me that He would give us this kind of freedom. But notice Jesus, who also had the freedom to reject that path. You know, it tells us in Scripture that He did not have to go to the cross. And even in the moment in Luke 22, it says, Father, if You are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but Yours be done. Jesus was willing to go to the cross and give it all away, even though He did not desire that path, for the sake of His Father, for God, for the kingdom. He knew that He was, He was called to do kingdom things. And I want to talk about one of those things that Satan likes to whisper into our hearts sometimes when we hear these stories about Jesus. And it's this, and I want you to acknowledge this lie that is out there, and it just creeps in if we let it, that, oh, that was Jesus, and I can't be like Jesus. That is not what Scripture teaches. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Scripture teaches that as our God and as He calls us to be disciples, when He said to Peter, you can step out of the boat and walk on water, He was saying, you can be exactly like me. You can do anything that I can do. And Peter knew that is why Peter would step out of that boat. And so when we think about Jesus and we see the pattern of Jesus in the Scripture, we don't look at it as something lofty and unfulfillable. We look at it and say, that's what God calls me to be. God calls me to be like Him, that He was fully God, but He was also fully human. And so we can be, and we are called to be, just like Jesus. And so don't settle for anything less than that. Let's look at this Scripture. I'm going to ask Diane to come now and read it for us, the parable of the three stewards found in Matthew 25. mic on the other side there.
Morning, everyone. So our reading this morning is from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of the Lord.
So the parable starts out nice, but ends kind of dark, right? You're going, woof, yikes. It calls him a worthless servant. I want to point out a few things about the scripture right off the bat. First of all of them were servants. And you may think of the term servant as a bit of almost like a negative. But in scripture, servanthood is really a lofty thing. In fact, we'll see later as we look into scripture that a servant is what God calls us all to be. And so all the servants were servants. No one was, lesser in the kingdom of God. They were all. But the difference is what they did with what God had entrusted to them, right? And what they did with the king's resources. And we'll talk about that ending briefly a little bit later on. But, the Bible doesn't pull its punches sometimes. We like to think the Bible is all about God's love, and it is. But it also hits us directly. I tell people the Bible can be abrasive, but it's abrasive in the way we need it to be, because anything that doesn't challenge us and doesn't force us to look beyond the simple is good for us. And so we recognize that God is good. In fact, when you read this, if you are tempted, again, one of those little creep-in lies, if you're tempted to say, "Well, that doesn't sound like a good God," remember that our definition of good, God is good, the Bible says God is good, has to be defined. Goodness has to be defined by God, not God defined by our version of what goodness is. And what I mean by that is that this you know, if you struggle with this, let's understand that, I put it this way, some people, you know, we're not going to get into hell and all of that stuff today, but some people will often say, well, how could a good God, you know, send people to hell? And I say that's the wrong way to think about that question. The question is, what would a God do to rescue people from hell? And we know the answer. He would send his very son to die on a cross for our sins to set us free from that path that we choose. See, God doesn't send anyone to hell. People often will choose it and reject God's way out. But that is not his sending. It is our choosing. And there's an important distinction in that. That's all I'm going to say on that at the moment. But what we need to understand, I want to go to the end of the scripture part. Let's jump through that. I was going to read the scripture again, but I decided let's put the scripture reading in there. It was kind of nice. I got a little break. but I want to talk about this last part. This is the New Living Translation in here, so slightly different. But in this ending part, he says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And I like the wording of it in the New Living. It's a little clearer. What we have to understand about Scripture is there's a general principle of Scripture that says if you are obedient to God, if you do what God calls you to do and live the way God calls you to live, things will go well for you. In fact, God even says if you are faithful in the things that I ask you to do, I will give you even more. Now, you will never hear me preach the simple kind of health and wealth gospel that if you follow Jesus, all your health problems will go away and all your money problems will go away, because that's not true. Anyone in here can testify to that. It's not how it works. We live in a real world with real challenges, and we have to resolve many of those issues in our own ways. God does give us blessings, and we're thankful for that, but we do know, and it is true, that if we are faithful to God, there are positive things that come from that. And there's a great positive result. But obviously, that's not our motive for service here. Our motive is that God owns it all. It's all God's anyway. So, you know, any kind of hoarding it for ourselves or misuse of that is actually offensive to God, because we misunderstand who owns it anyway. And we see in this story that God has entrusted his money to them. Now, again, this is so much more than just about money. And we're going to go over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this in the aspect of time and our talent and our treasure and those things that we have to manage and resources. And we could go on. One of the things that I may even get into a little bit is our words, like how we use our words and how we use, which is part of our lives. There's so many things that we are given stewardship over with our lives. And our minds, there's so much that we do. There's so much more happening here than money. And even if you read this in multiple translations, you'll see gold in one, you'll see silver in another, you'll see talent in another, which is also a form of measuring resources. But that's the point. It's actually about resources and what resources we have in our lives to offer back to God. And the fact is that God owns it all is key to this. We are really privileged managers, not owners of God's precious resources. Each of us has much that God has given us much control over. And sometimes I think he's given us too much control over our lives. Sometimes you ever wish God would just kind of take over? Wouldn't that be simpler? God, can you just take over for a while, take the wheel, you know, for real, like, and just steer my life a little bit? And he does that, but he often, you know, wants us to be in charge. And so our time and our talent and treasure, our very lives belong to him. And again, perhaps all of us need to realize this, but especially those who've rejected God, because really there's no control that God does not allow. So Paul puts it this way: a good Christian steward also chooses to be a free slave. He uses this free slave language about surrendering to God our lives in our freedom. Paul speaks a lot, especially in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, about the freedom we have in Christ, and then he asks us to give it back to God. You know, he asks us to surrender that very freedom we have in service to God. He says, and remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. In other verses, he calls us to be slaves of righteousness, of doing God's will. He says, God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. The irony here is often what we consider freedom to do whatever we want is a form of slavery. Have you ever thought about it? It's an interesting thing. In fact, I would say that true Christian freedom is actually the freedom that we have through the power of the Holy Spirit to be obedient to God. I believe that's what it means to be free in Christ, that it means that we can actually be who God created us to be. I don't believe we have that freedom apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so we actually find our freedom in the ability to be slaves of righteousness that we are unable to do in and of our own strength. Because the Bible says, be holy as I am holy, which is a command of God. And that means to be different, to be set apart. And Mark 10 points out that this is what Jesus, that the disciples are arguing over who's going to be the greatest and who's the best. They had the same problems we had back in the early church, right? Like, who's going to be the best? And he says to them, among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came to be served, not to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even God himself came to give his life away, not to be served. On my ordination certificate, I'll never forget, one of the phrase that is on that says, to serve, not to be served. And you know, we would all do well to embrace that principle in life. And so a good Christian steward also recognizes what God has entrusted to you and to us. The verse in Matthew says, each according to his ability. The master gave everyone something. Everyone had a gift to give. In this case, it's 10, 5, and 1. And I don't know what category you put yourself in. You might feel like you're a 10. You might feel like you're a 1. Either way, you have something to give. I always wondered, like, how do you know which one you're in? The point is that God gives everyone resources. Everyone has something. Everyone has time to give. Everyone has energy to give. Everyone has a life to give. And everyone has, certain resources. Not everyone has equal resources. That's the point. And in Romans 12:6, Paul says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. We'll look into what it means to exercise our spiritual gifts on another week, because that is a critical part of our talents. How do we exercise the gifts and abilities that God has given us? And we're responsible to use those for the kingdom. Because God's call in your life is to exercise his gifts of time, talent, and treasure for his kingdom purposes. And again, it's easy to say, well, that's a lot, Drew. you want me to give everything to God? Well, it's all his anyway, right? It's like, so kind of. I want you to recognize that God asks us to give back to him. Now, the beauty of our God is that he doesn't necessarily ask us to give and not enjoy what we have. He says you can enjoy the fruit of our lives and of our labor. And so it's important that we recognize that. But he's also given us everything we need to be exactly who he created us to be. It says in 1 Peter that God, by his divine power, again, remember earlier I said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, but God's divine power, you have everything you need. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Not just being pure and good and obedient to God, but godly life, to live the life God has for you. And we've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. This is what true freedom is. It's the freedom to be who God created you to be. And you have everything you need to do it. If you're sitting there, now, don't get me wrong, there later on in our service when we pray, there are some of you that probably have hindrances to fulfilling God's call on your life. Whether it's financial or physical, often it's physical. Sometimes I was sick this week. I had a cold all week, and I was wondering if I'd be able to even talk this morning. Like, God, you need to give me the ability to preach, or I can't do what you've called me to do. And so I prayed and asked God to help with that. I still got some of the lingering effects, but here I am able to do it. You know, I thank God for that. But sometimes we do have to go to God and say, help, we ask him for him, to remove any barriers to fulfilling what he has for us. But he says we will have everything we need. In fact, Mother Teresa famously said, "I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much." I love it. It's a great quote. But I want to add to that, that God doesn't just call you not, and he doesn't just say you can handle anything I give you. God will actually, I believe God actually will call you to more than you can handle. He just won't call you to more than he can handle, right? And there's a significant difference in that. Peter couldn't walk on water when he stepped out of the boat. The only reason he did is because of the power of God over him. There are things that God will call you to do that you think you can't do, and he will enable you to do because you are able in his power. There are things that, like, whatever, you know, if you say, "Oh, I could never be a preacher, I could never tell people, I could never share with my neighbor, I could never," you've got to cut that vocabulary out of your life, because you are not the author of the power in your life. It is God's power in you that can allow you and shape you to do anything. I used to be terrified of speaking in public. It used to be so hard. You know, sometimes you just have to let God take you where he wants you to be. And so a good Christian steward also reflects God's will in their actions, in how we act. To one, you know, he gave two bags of silver, another 10, and those who had that, they gained and they doubled what they had. Romans 12 says, "Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically." Well, see, what we do with our time and our talent and our treasure, it actually reflects upon God, because we are kingdom people. If you call yourself a Christian, you are claiming to be part of God's kingdom, and then how we live our lives becomes a testimony. We are stewards of the kingdom. Like, and that's, again, like the Lord of the Rings illustration, one of the things about it is the steward of Gondor was a bad steward. He did a terrible job, and you know, you kind of get, aren't supposed to like the guy in the story. And I don't want to be the kind of steward that misrepresents my king. Our actions should be representative of him who sent us and gives us the authority to act in his place. You know, and that's what he did when Jesus ascended into heaven. What did he say? "Go and make disciples." He basically said, "I give you all authority." He gave us the authority to be his stewards here on earth. Try not to sniff too much in this microphone right under my nose, but I apologize for that. So one of the things I want you to think about is this biblical principle of a tithe is over the next few weeks. I want us to think about what that looks like. And I'll dig a little deeper into this when we talk more about it each week. But the principle of tithing is beyond just finances, right? Sometimes we think of tithing as just tithing a tenth of our income to the church. That is a very narrow way to think about this biblical principle. The idea of a tithe in the Bible was to give the first tenth of all you have to the Lord's work and to the kingdom work. And it was a minimum expectation. It was the minimal that God would expect of us. Now, again, it's complicated when you study tithing through the Bible. It kind of starts out as this great thing that Abraham does, and then it becomes part of the law of Moses, and it becomes legalistic and law-binding. And then Jesus fulfills the law, and it becomes, and Jesus says, "I want you to give out of out of your heart, not out of compulsion or not because it's a law." But what sometimes people get hung up on is, oh, it's not the law. You know, Jesus said, you know, that, but it was still predated the law. So this idea of tithing is not wrapped up in the law. It actually happened before that. And it becomes this principle that's just a good one to follow. Not a command, not a rule or a law, but it is the right way for us to think about how we give back to God. And so even though God blesses us with so much and he owns it all, he's asking for at least 10% in the Bible. And he understands that, you know, we've got a lot of things to do with our time. So what could that look like? There's many ways it could look like, but a tenth of your time is roughly 1.5 hours, an hour and a half a day. roughly. That's if you are up 15 hours a day, and I know that could be completely different for some of us. I'm not even counting your sleep time. If you want to count the 24, then you got 2.4, hours. But essentially, 10% of your time would be roughly that. 10.5 hours a week, give or take. A tenth of our talent would play out in our time and the way we use our time. And so they overlap a little bit when we talk about the way we use our gifts and our abilities for the sake of the kingdom. And then a tithe of our treasure is a tenth of our income, but it's also a tenth of our possessions. It's a tenth of all that we have given to the Lord. And, that it's an interesting concept when you think about it. And, yeah, it's a lot, especially when the government wants all they want and everybody wants. But here's the thing. In the Bible, a tithe is the first fruit. We're meant to be giving God out of the firsts. He's supposed to get the first offering, the first 10% of everything we have, not the leftovers. Generally speaking, most people practice giving God what's left, not what's first. And I get that. It's hard. It is hard to follow these things. But you're his steward, and how you use these things is your decision. In fact, I would say, and I want to pause right now and do a quick aside to make sure you understand that I am not asking for your money. And I am not asking for your money for the church. The church doesn't want your money. I don't want your money. That is not what this is about. I'm not preaching this to get you to volunteer more. I'm not getting you to offer your talents to the church or your time to the church. That's not what this is about. This is about looking at Scripture and what it says to us. And you need to wrestle with this in your own life. What I am saying is that God calls us to give him these things and surrender them to his kingdom. And you're his steward. How you use them, though, God gives you. You're the manager. You're the manager of your time. You're the steward of your resources. That's the point. Now, I do work at Sunnyside because I'm investing my life in God's kingdom purpose here. In fact, I would not be here as your pastor if I didn't look at this community and say, this is a good place for me to invest my time, talent, and treasure. I had to wrestle with that when I was called to be your pastor. Is this where I want to go and pour out my life and work? Are these the people I want to go and do that with? And I decided, yes, this is a good investment of my time, talent, and treasure. So I will say that I also believe that you might find this a great place for you to invest your time, talent, and treasure. But that's not the point. This isn't so that you will do these things. I'm just telling you that I'm with you on the same journey, and I think this is a good place to invest those things. And I hope you will too. If you don't find that true to be here, then I would encourage you to find a place where that is true for you and make sure that you are investing those things. So this isn't about getting more money or getting more volunteers, but could that be the result? Absolutely. But it's about being obedient to God's call on your life. That's all I want to see. Are you following the kingdom path that God has for you? Because when we look at the end of this, it says that God will return and evaluate our service. And I'd like to stop back there, right? I would love to end there and say, let's just sort of sweep that part aside for a minute. It's easier to not talk about the hard truth of the ending of this parable, but it's there. And we can't ignore these important parts of Scripture. It says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And we see real consequences to a life that is wasted. He says, those who do nothing, even what little they have, will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't think I need to expand on it. It is the truth of Scripture. What I want us to end on, though, is remembering the phrase we ought to long to hear from our King. I want to be like the first two stewards that hear that the master was full of praise. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Now, I don't know about you. You could see that and go, You mean if I'm obedient, I'm going to get more and more and more more responsibilities? No, these things will bring you joy. This is the miracle and the mystery of God's kingdom, is that when we pour our lives into God's purpose for our lives, we experience a joy that can't be found anywhere else. I tell people all the time, and I can give you a whole dissertation, a book this thick, that says that finding meaning in life is found in obedience to God's call, whatever that is for you. And I pray that you wrestle with that over this coming weeks in 2025. What are you going to do as the steward of this year, the steward of this life? I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us in a song. Can you bring up the song lyrics to the song? We're going to sing an old classic song, Refiner's Fire. And Emma chose this, and at first I thought, I don't know if this fits my message at all. And then I was thinking about it, and I realized, purify my heart. Let me be as gold. perhaps this wasn't, I'm pretty sure it's not the author's intent that wrote the song. But this morning I want us to sing this and think, let me be a resource. Let me be a precious resource for you, God, in this world. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold. And I know that God wants to purify us from all sin, and that's the other kind of idea here. But as we sing this, I want you to make it a prayer and an offering to be a good steward of the life.